In a moment, we're going to have our readings from Scripture. For me, it's really important to remember that this is the Word of God. So at the end of the two readings, I'm going to say, this is the Word of the Lord. And I'd really like you to respond, thanks be to God. Okay? I'll not make you practice, but we'll see how that goes. So our first lesson is found in the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 43, and it begins at verse 16. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters? Who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior? They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. And our New Testament lesson is taken from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, and we begin at verse 26. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Well done.
Well, good morning, everyone, again. Today, we're going to turn to our second study in membership. And I know it doesn't sound a very exciting topic, and I get that. And last year, we started that we'll spend two or three weeks at the start of the church this year talking about membership. But this year, I thought, as I looked at it, you know what? We need to root our understanding of membership in basic Christian doctrines and a framework. See, membership cannot be disconnected from good theology, and that membership should be reflective of good theology. We all agree? And so I thought, where do we find good theology? And I think, you know, we find great theology in the Puritans, in the Reformed tradition. I remember as a young student discovering the Puritans. These were people who led, really, the English and then the Scottish Reformation in Elizabethan times. And they were discovering God's Word for the first time and some of the ideas and the doctrines. And they began to put these together into confessions of faith. We got the Westminster Confession. We got the Book of Common Prayer. We got the King James Bible. All of these things came out of this period, a wonderful period, rich period. And they built their also, by the way, you got Baptists, right? Because they came out of that period as well. And they constructed a very fascinating theology. And obviously, I'm a Baptist, so I think they got some things right. And so what I've thought we'd do is root this understanding of membership actually in that sort of Puritan-type tradition. So last week we started with the doctrine of election, and I'm sure you all know now what that is. This week, we're going to look a little bit at the doctrine of sin. And next week, we're going to look at the doctrine of sanctification. Right? And you'll know if you read the Puritans, these are all good Puritan themes. And I'll tell you what the doctrines are and how they apply to us in terms of our understanding of membership. Last week, we saw that in the doctrine of election, there's a very strong concept, which is that the membership of the church is not based on something that we choose to do. It's rooted in the divine choice or call of God. And as I was developing the doctrine of election, the idea that it is the call of God that is the basis of our salvation and the church, somebody got fairly animated, and I was explaining to them, I'm emphasizing the idea of the call of God in relation to the community of God's people, what in theology we'd call ecclesiology. So I was looking at the idea of election and ecclesiology. At some point when I get really brave, we might look at it in relation to salvation, but that'll be another series. So the New Testament is really clear that the church is rooted in the call of God. In fact, the word that Jesus chose to use for the church was the word ecclesia, the word that means called out ones. It was so tied into the DNA and identity of the church. The election of God is the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. You'll see in Matthew, actually, when Jesus speaks of the church, he just simply calls them the elect, the ones that God has called out. And we saw that this is a reflection of actually what we read in the Old Testament of the calling of God of Israel. Now there's a couple of things that we want to affirm in terms of that calling. That we are called to do certain things. Because God just doesn't call us into the church of Jesus Christ. And as I explained last week, we have all been called. So if you're not a member, because we think of membership in a really skewed way, but actually membership is just an affirmation of the call of God. I have been called by God to be part of this community in this place at this time. That's what you're saying when you become a member. And it's really important because, you see, if you don't have that sense of calling and election to place, it means like, oh, they're now doing different songs. I don't really like them. I'm off down the road. Or, you know, the minister said something that I didn't quite agree with. Oh, forget it. You know, there's a guy down the road I hear is quite good. Or you know, I'm fighting over the tea rota. I'm just fed up. I'm away. The calling of God calls us into a particular place, and it's actually the foundation actually of our life together. It's a very practical idea here in terms of how it works itself out. But it's also a calling to something. You see, when Jesus speaks of the church as ecclesia, the called out community, we see that we are called out to do something. First Peter, Jesus' close pal, explains it. And I'm sure he got this idea from Jesus. He turns to the church that he's writing to, and he says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Why have we been called out? We have been called out to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Some of you have heard me use this illustration before, but when I was at school, which now seems like a distant memory, I had a Latin teacher, and this is the age where we still did Latin as mandatory, so you know how I was in the dark ages. And no offense, because we've got quite a few ex-Latin teachers, but Latin teachers always seemed a bit odd, okay? And just the truth. Now the truth is, actually, if I had a choice, because I love the classics and reading late Roman stuff. In fact, that's my area of speciality in terms of church history. Where so that's like what I love. I would probably be a Latin teacher. But so this is no offense to those that were Latin teachers. But we had this Latin teacher, and she was totally terrifying. I think her role model was Countess Dracula. And she wore flowing capes, outrageous makeup, and had this terrifying presence. You know, the sort of teacher I'm talking about, maybe it was just my school. And she would waft into the classroom, and you would immediately be switched on. And she had this wonderful teaching method. I'm sure that today's teachers would all affirm it. She would just, in the middle of something, like she'd be making a point, and then suddenly she would shout out your name. Okay, so she'd be in the mid-sentence or something, and she'd just shout out your name. Maybe she thought the class was getting a little distracted. It was impossible to be distracted. You were sitting there on the edge of your seat. And she would shout, Black! And she never used your first name, Black, and you go, ah! It was terrifying. And she would call you out to the board. And she would say, parse the verb. And you go, I'm at. See, I even remember it now. She terrified me so much. And you'd be praying you didn't get it wrong. Now, God isn't as terrifying, although aspects of him are. The writer of the Hebrews says it's pretty terrifying to be called by God. But God calls us to demonstrate his reality to the world. Demonstrate the praises of God. So that people see a community that has moved from darkness into his wonderful light. That's what we've been called for. You're not called, folks, to come and listen to sermons on Sunday mornings. You're not called to go to small groups and study the Bible. You're not called to go and hang out in fellowship groups. That's all part of church. But we are called by God to be a community that demonstrates the praises of God. That is the election of God. And so the purpose of church membership is reflective of that calling. That the reason we come into membership is so that we can reflect the praises of the God who has called us from darkness into light. Now, I've kind of gone through a little bit of a sea change. Actually, partly because of engagement with different theological streams, maybe partly because of an engagement with the Puritans and their understanding of the doctrine of sin that I'll talk about in a second. I used to think that this calling that we had was that we were called out to demonstrate and that the church was going to demonstrate by being this perfect example. So, you know, we come out to the board and we get nothing wrong. And everybody goes, that's amazing. Wow. You know, I want to be like them. Gosh, that's great. You know, you become part of the calling of God. And, you know, we join this church where there are no mental health problems, where no one struggles in their marriages, where, you know, we have perfect families. We have no sexual immorality. We're completely pure. We don't have folks going around stirring up strife and bringing division. We don't have any of this. We don't have obnoxious people. Everybody in the church is so lovely. And they reflect the love of Jesus at every stage in their life. And you just think, wow, everybody's so Christ-like. And you obviously know I'm describing SBC, don't you? See, I discovered something. That in fact, that notion was a bad theology. And actually, unfortunately, it was also a Baptist theology. You know, the church had to be this perfect example. And it generated all kinds of issues for us. And it still does to some extent, this theology. Because it generates the idea that actually anything that is going to compromise our supposed perfect example really isn't that welcome in terms of church. And you go, oh, no. But you talk to some of the people in those categories, and you say, tell me about your experience of church. And they go, well, it isn't really a place where I feel comfortable. I'm not sure how the church feels about mental health. Not sure about how the church feels about people who are struggling in their marriages. I'm not sure how the church feels about, you know, families or where they just aren't perfect. I'm not sure how they feel about sexual immorality. I'm just not sure about how they feel about someone that loses their temper all the time. I'm just not sure. Think about it. Isn't that the truth? If you talk to them. And why is that? Because the notion is that we have to be this perfect example. It creates this sort of expression of church where people are afraid to become part of the church because they don't think they're good enough. There was a wonderful man in our church who was part of our church most of his life. His father-in-law was, he was the father-in-law to Stuart Moles, Gene Moles' father. Wonderful, godly man. In fact, every single one of the holes that you have that you put your containers in was drilled by him. And I remember talking to him, and I was like, you've been in this church forever. Your daughter's one of our supported missionaries. You're one of the most godly men that I've ever met. How come you aren't in membership? And he said, well, I smoke. See? And he said, you know, joining the church and smoking impinges on the perfect example. Joining the church and he was part of the generation that thought joining the church and drinking impinged on that perfect example. In fact, there are churches not 100 miles here from here that have written that into their constitution. And so people were afraid. And you know, when I talk to people like that, I just like, you haven't got it, have you? Because the Bible says that we are justified by faith. God doesn't call us based on anything in ourselves. We looked at that last week. The calling and election of Israel, in fact, actually God says, you know, I chose you guys because you're really hard to work with. That's what he says. Strange choice, but that's... God doesn't call us. God calling is not based on what we are, but who he is. That should get a hallelujah. Okay, it's called the doctrine of justification, a foundational doctrine for church. It should be a foundational doctrine for our understanding of membership as well. Now, what happens with individuals who don't feel perfect? Well, because we've got this notion, not only are people switched off, but actually it begins to shape the behaviors within the church. What happens is we become dishonest in our community. You see, we put on facades that somehow the church is this perfect community because we think we've got to be the perfect community because that's what God's called us to. So we come along on Sundays and stuff and we put up these facades. Good thing you're spiritual and I'm spiritual. It's a good thing you're holy and I'm holy. It's a good thing you're Christ-like and I'm Christ-like. And, you know, people will walk in here and they'll automatically see that, won't they? I'm really glad that we're not like that person down there who's struggling with things. We'll have to pray for them. You know, and that's what starts to happen. And suddenly there's a dishonesty because nobody is talking about the real things that are going on in people's lives. Because we've got a skewed idea of what it means to be called by God. And this is actually coming back. I don't know if you've seen, but some very high-profile Christian songwriters have been defecting from saying, I've lost my faith. Some people that write some of the songs that we're singing. And if you read the things that they're doing, because you can now in social media and everything, you'll actually see they're saying, we never talked about the real stuff. We put on a facade, folks from Hillsong, and it's like, and if you go to Hillsong, it's like, wow, it's amazing. You know, the worship's incredible, the lights and everything, and it's generally beautiful people in the church, and you just think, this is great, this is Christianity A1. This is what the church should be like. And you know what? It isn't. And we have become dishonest. And you know, I actually think why we become dishonest is because we have lost a sense of the doctrine of sin. And we're going to be looking at sexuality in a few weeks' time. And we're going to spend quite a lot of the autumn doing this. And the Puritans are going to be my starting point for that series. And I want to explain to you why, because they understood the doctrine of sin. This doctrine is an interesting doctrine because it talks of total depravity. Now people hear that, they go, whoa! And a bit like the doctrine of election, if I have any regrets, I regret, as I think back over my preaching career, and I regret that I didn't preach more on the doctrine of election and the doctrine of sin and the doctrine of sanctification that we'll look at next week. I really do regret it. But the idea of total depravity, and certainly folks do have periods where they rail against this, and I understand that, but truth is, I actually think it's biblical. It says this. People think it means that people are the worst that they can possibly be. That's what people think it is. You know, every human being is the worst that they can possibly be. You will never find anything good in anyone because we're so bad. You know that sort of idea? It still persists in the Western world. But that's not actually the doctrine. And if you read it properly, you'll come to understand what it is. What the doctrine says is that everything that we do is tainted in some way by sin. Now, just think about this. Every thought that you have has a taint of sin. Some have more taint than others, but it's tainted. Every motive you have is in some way tainted by sin. You know, there is no such thing as a pure motive. Every action you do is in some way tainted by sin. There is no such thing as a pure action. Our sexuality, no matter what expression it takes, is tainted by sin. There is not a perfect state. And we begin with an understanding of that fact. You see, the Puritans taught the doctrine of sin, but they didn't allow it to compromise God's calling for holiness. You see, they talked about God's call for holiness while recognizing our broken humanity. And I actually think that's what Jesus did as well. It recognizes that human beings are broken and that we're all broken. Paul, in Romans chapter 1, develops this theology as the foundation stone of everything that comes in Romans. And he says, you know, we are all sinful. There is no one who is righteous, not one. And you kind of read that and go, what do you mean? You know, I did some really good acts. In fact, I was at the Rotary Club on Thursday, and they do lots of good for charity. You know, and I sometimes give you good stuff. There is no one righteous, not one. You know, all that stuff that you think that was so good, all those actions that you thought were so good, all those motives that you thought were so good, if you really look closely and prayerfully, you'll find they're tainted in some way. Because we are fallen. We are fallen. And this doctrine, which says I'm not good enough because I'm not like them, because I smoke and they don't smoke. I don't have a perfect family like they have. I don't have a perfect marriage like they have. You know, I haven't worked out my sexual struggles like they have. A church turns around and says, you know something? Come and join the club. Because we're not a perfect community. The other thing that happens is that we become failure averse. What happens in churches that I'm part of is that we just don't know what to do with people who fail. You know, Baptist churches, and fail, I mean, in that they don't conform to sort of perfection on the list that I gave you. You know, we don't really know what happens if you get divorced. Thankfully, the culture is changing within our churches, but, you know, the idea that, well, you can come along to church, but please don't be too visible. And sit at the back, left-hand side, okay? And again, you think I'm joking. Talk to people who are in these situations. Or, you know, I had a breakdown and I've got mental health issues. Well, we'll pray for you. I'm sure if God really gets moving in your life, we'll resolve these things. You know, what do we do with them? Well, they don't really reflect that perfect example. What do we do with people who morally fail? You know, what do we do with them? We say, don't tell anyone. Because actually, we're all pretending. don't talk about your pornographic addictions. You know, just let's not talk about it. Let's pretend that nobody in church watches pornography. Let's just go with that. You know, let's not talk about that. Let's become a community that puts on this facade. You know, as we do that, we actually begin to alienate and exclude the people who need to be included the most. We begin to alienate those who need the church the most, because next week I'm going to explain how the church is about bringing holiness to the lives of individuals. And broken people, and the most broken people, need that more than anything else. And you know what's happening? And this is a trend that's happening because we've moved away, I think, from a sensible doctrine of sin. Is that people look at the church and they get disillusioned. You know, they just say they're not honest about stuff. You know, people look at the church and they, can we go to the next slide, and they say, you know, my life isn't good enough. I'm just not perfect like them. Or what's increasingly happening is people are now looking at the church and saying, I hate what the church represents. Because it has this kind of duality. Now, here's the thing, and I absolutely love this text. Let's read it together, put it up. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were before you were called. Here we have the doctrine of election. You were called. We're talking to the church. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. And that, those verses, unfortunately, our time's gone. We haven't got time to go in. But they're actually talking about moral stuff and failures. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the thing. What this is saying is that the calling of God wasn't based on who you were. It wasn't based on the fact that you had it all together. In fact, the calling of God was to some extent reflective of the fact that God calls that which is on the margins, that which is imperfect, that which is foolish, that which isn't necessarily great, and that which is morally compromised, because the doctrine of sin is present. And it's saying this is what God does. He calls that community together. And I actually think that this suggests a different kind of model. It actually suggests a model where people join the church not because they're really together, but because they're really untogether. That's what it's suggesting, isn't it? Because that's the criteria that God's using, isn't it? And actually what happens is God uses their untogetherness to demonstrate what is happening. He takes those with little self-respect. He provides self-respect to those who have no respect. It's told that even if they are weak, a failure in their own eyes or those of others, they weren't in God's eyes. It's telling us that even if they didn't matter to others, they matter to God. And there's a reverse logic here. And here's the thing. It's actually as broken, sinful human beings, and as the church works the reality of that out in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that the Church of Jesus Christ witnesses to the world. You know, it's like, I struggle that we don't get this, because part of it is, you know, we have a different criteria for membership from the one that I think God has. You know, God says, if you have faith and you love me, that's enough. We baptize people, frustratingly, we baptize people on that basis. You know, I've been told that we have baptized people struggling with chronic addiction issues in the act of baptism. Because I kind of think that God says, have you got faith? And do you love me? And now we've got that settled, we're going to work on the rest. Come back next week, we're going to talk about it. Because I don't think we should sacrifice holiness on the altar of political correctness, and you'll hear that very clearly. But I want to establish, before we start talking about sanctification, the doctrine of justification. You see, that is the basis on which God says that you are part of his community, our faith and our love for him. And it's actually then that community, which is flawed, failed, sinful, working out what it means to live for Jesus, failing, not getting it right, that actually speaks to the world. Where people come in and, you know, they have mental health problems. And you know what? There are people in the church who have mental health problems. And not on the back row on the right, but actually up front. You know, and there are people who have struggled in their marriages. And you know what? We don't hide them. You know, there are people who have struggles with their sexuality and where they're at. And actually, you know, they're present in the church. And they're showing and demonstrating what it means to follow Jesus in the midst of our brokenness. This is the model that we actually see here being taught, because Paul then explains how this works, and there's a very important verse that he then goes on to talk about, because he says here, he says this, it is because of him that you are in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Where is our righteousness centered? It's not a trick question. What does that say? It's in Christ. It's not our righteousness that's the criteria for church membership, but the righteousness of Christ. It's not our holiness that is the criteria for membership in the body of Christ, but Christ's holiness. It's not our ability to secure our own redemption that's the basis for membership, but the work of Jesus Christ. This is called the doctrine of justification. It's all over the Puritans, by the way. And this is the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ, because here is the thing. God's election is demonstrated in the presence of faith and a love for God. If someone has faith in the love of God, if you read your New Testaments, and again, I'm sorry our time is short. I would have loved to have had more time to show you this in the New Testament, but go and study it for yourself. They say God has elected this person, and they are part of the body of Christ. What do you mean they aren't perfect, though? Well, hang on, wait a minute. They have serious issues in this area or that area or this area. Glad I don't have that. You know what? God says, don't you understand how election works? Don't you understand how justification works? Don't you understand the foundation and the basis of the church? You see, we have to move towards a criteria for inclusion within the body of Christ that is God's criteria for inclusion within the body of Christ. So it's a bit of a campaign that I now have, and you'll know we did it in Tover Baptism, and I know I won lots of popularity votes on it. But I invite us to read our scriptures and say, on what basis are we included in the body of Christ? And Paul is saying here, you are based on the call of God, founded in the righteousness, holiness, and redemption of Jesus Christ. And if you are claiming any other basis for the call of God or inclusion within the community of God's people, then I'm suggesting that we're actually moving towards a theology of works. Now, does that mean that we just sit there and go, oh, isn't it great? Your life's full of sin and my life's full of sin, and we can affirm that, and it's absolutely not. Again, if you read the Puritans, you'll know that's not the truth. The Puritans were red hot in terms of holiness, and we're going to talk more about this next week, and come back and you'll hear the sermon. You know, the church isn't a place where we are content then with the fallenness of our humanity. It's a place where, you know, in our fallenness, we begin to encourage and support one another. Where in our marriages, we encourage one another to be more Christ-like. Where in our attitudes and behavior in relation to one another, we encourage ourselves to be less full of strife. Where in our demonstration of relationships, we are called to followers, be followers of Christ. Do we arrive at perfection? No, we don't. And here's the thing, and I think this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, although you don't get to perfection, the very fact that you are imperfect actually demonstrates and witnesses to the world. So here's my appeal. Can we get to be a church that drops the facade? You know, honestly drops the facade. And becomes a church which affirms our common sinfulness before God. celebrates that we are redeemed not on the basis of our own righteousness, but Christ's righteousness, holiness, and redemption, and actually reflect that in the way that we create criteria within our church. And you know what? And I believe this fundamentally. I think we will become a church that truly does witness to the world. You know, and I know it's not easy to do this, but I actually think that churches that do get this become the kind of churches where the world comes in and they say, you know what? We see that God has moved you from darkness to light. We see and understand the transforming work of God. It doesn't make you perfect human beings. Actually, I fit here because I'm a sinner and I belong in the church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray for us as we think about this issue of membership and what it means to belong. And Lord, I thank you for the fact that despite our sinfulness, despite the fact that every aspect of our lives, our being, and who we are is tainted in some way by sin, that you chose to take weak, fallen, broken people, and you chose to call them to be a community that truly worships and acknowledges and loves you. Lord, I just thank you for the wonder of the way that you've worked in people like me and the people that sit around me. Lord, I just thank you for the way that you take our brokenness and use it to reflect your glory. Lord, I just pray that as a community of your people, that we would stand and understand the wonder of, and the depth of saying, it's not me, but it's you, God. It's your righteousness. It's your holiness. It's your redemption that we stand on as a people of God. Lord, I pray for those that have issues in their lives who don't conform to our notions of what is perfection. And Lord, I pray that this church would be a community where they would feel at home and they would understand what it is to move from darkness to light. I ask this in your name. Amen.